formalism is a lie. Now, I repeat from last week, all human philosophies are false and satanic because they deny the lordship of Jesus. And they answer life's basic questions, which I said you could not ever know, except through the Scripture. They answer life's basic questions without reference to God, without recourse to the Scriptures, even denying the Word of God. Because God, who is our Maker, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Judge, our Friend, our everything, God, you cannot live life without God. You have to continually make reference to Him. Otherwise, He isn't God. You cannot say, well, I go to church. That doesn't make God your life. If He's your life, He's your life. That means that everything you're doing, even when you sin, you do it in reference to God. When whatever you do, it's in reference to God. You have to have recourse to God. Oh, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. God, yes, I did. I lied right there. I did it on purpose. I don't want anyone else to know that, but you know it. I lied on purpose right there. I exaggerated. I did it. I wanted to impress that person. I wanted them to worship me. I wanted to control them. I wanted to manipulate them. You have to tell the truth to God. When that person said that, I just hated them. That's why I said what I said. I wanted to embarrass them. I did a good job, too. I embarrassed them bad. And I was happy. I was really happy. And I know it says in the Bible, that's real prayer. And it just eats away at your human self-confidence. God wants the recourse, everything to Him. But the whole modern world is built on the idea we don't have to have recourse to God. We don't have to refer anything to God. The famous astronomer, and you know, a lot of modern science grew out of mathematics and astronomy particularly. The famous astronomer Laplace, a French astronomer, said, Napoleon asked him a question, he said, Laplace, you're looking at the stars all the time. How does God fit into all this? Sir, we have no need of that postulate. You know, we don't need to consider God. We don't need to have a reference to God. And the whole modern world is built on that same doubt, that same arrogance, that same independence. Now, don't think these men are outwardly arrogant. A lot of them are very humble. There isn't much we can really know. You know, they're very humble sounding, but they're actually very arrogant. You have to learn not to trust yourself. You have to learn that all men are liars like you are. Deceivers. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Have you discovered that you are? I mean, that's the key to your Christian growth. If you don't know how deceitful you are, if you don't think you're capable of every deceit, you do not know God and you do not know yourself. Unfortunately, most church members believe that they are a little above that. They're beyond that. They're now morally down the road somewhere. That's why the church is a mess. You must remember every day the heart is deceitful above all things. Oh yes, I have a new heart. All right. But my soul is still capable of every deceit. And I'll use anybody and anything to build myself up. If you think you've gotten beyond that, you don't know God. You will never get beyond that. What do you mean, you? I mean the flesh. The spirit? Oh well, spirit was never into that. Your spirit is into building up people. Walk in the spirit. But when you don't, not if you don't, when you don't, then ask forgiveness. Because you are deceitful. And you would exaggerate, you would hate, you would murder, you would do everything. You'd kill Jesus. That's what it boils down to. There's wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord that says, I'm not going to lie to God or to myself. I may lie to others, but I'm not going to lie to myself. This is just in your prayer life. Not what you read in public. Not what you show in public. Just secretly, quietly. Formalism. Formalism. This is another lie of Satan. One of his great lies. And I picked this one. You might think this is a mild one. You might think, well, formalism, that's not a big sin. Not a bad deal. But before I get done with it tonight, I hope you see that formalism is deadly. It's deadly. Formalism is devotion to the form of religion while denying the power or the true substance of the faith. So if I could make a little diagram here, this just to be very simple, let's call formalism this part up here. I'll just write form up there. And let's write down here the power or the substance of religion. This is the real heart, the reality of it, the religious reality. Up here, just the form. Now, a formalist is someone who makes this just about the whole show. Maybe they give this a little bit. But in the Bible, there's nothing wrong with form. But there is something wrong with formalism. That is, where everything is turned into externals. Everything is turned into externals, or into forms, or into patterns, or procedures, or methods. That's formalism, where we're overly concerned about methods, or procedures, or human forms, or external matters. And so Jesus noted that the Pharisees were masters of religious formalism. That, you know, they were low on the weightier matters of the law, but they were high on the inconsequentials, the adiaphora, the things that were indifferent, the things that didn't matter, they made a big deal out of. You didn't cross your arms right. When you bowed, you only went this far. You did not light that third candle. You know, and a formalist goes bananas over that. That candle was a little bit crooked today. You know, God doesn't like that. God doesn't like that. You know, you shouldn't just put the cross there. You should put it here. You don't have a cross at all. See, a formalist gets worked up. Where's your cross? Oh, it's in my heart. Yeah, but don't you have a cross here? Don't you want everyone to know you're a Christian? See, a formalist thinks that's what proves it. You got it on the bumper or someplace. A formalist cares about form more than substance. They might go out and hate somebody, but as long as they have the form right. So a formalist is hung up, devoted to, puts all their passion in something that demands very, very little attention. Here's where all the passion belongs, down here. Oh, a formalist neglects that. Jesus said, you strain out a gnat, and then you swallow a camel. You got the proportions all wrong. He makes a joke out of it. Jesus tells a joke here. If you thought God didn't have a sense of humor. He says, you Pharisees are like those that strain out gnats. And then you swallow camels. I mean, putting it just right. You see, you care more about nothing. And then you neglect the stuff that's really weighty. And it begins to name what it is. No ambiguity here. So you call yourself Christian. You're not Christian. Because you're not even doing the things like love, joy, peace. Where's that? Oh yeah, but we got our doctrine of the atonement. Just, boy. Did you see the wording that we had on that? And we got all our people saying it. You notice with all of our children, you know, if you go to any good church where all the kids say it together and so on, you know, you're impressed. My God, this is good. These kids are religious. But in that same church, because we've been involved that way, in that same church, the organist runs off with the assistant pastor. There's incest in the elder. You know, incredible. I mean, things that are staggering to you. Because formalism always hides incredible religious immorality. That's why people attend to form. The King of England, you know, if Britain is anything, it's good sportsmen, you know, and good form. Good form, you know. And so they attend to form, and absolutely there's no substance to it. Prince Charles and Prince Philip and all these guys, they have no real involvement in anything. But they're masters at form. You know, the gloves are just right, or the words they say, and you know, you just love to hear them. Hey, say that again. Because the way we talk here is just so crude and doesn't sound like anything. Those guys just say, pass the butter, and it's really neat, you know. Because they're into form. They're into the, you know, the flow of things and how things are arranged and so on. And so now, churches that are into form do that because they've lost God. Did you hear me? Whenever we get attentive to form, doctrinal, you know, hair splitting. Now, there's nothing wrong with doctrine. There's nothing wrong with being right. But there is something wrong with doing that to the neglect of. So focusing on that you kill people over it, we've missed it. The whole Protestant Reformation lost out because it became intolerant. In other words, it used to be against Romanism. And so then we had Protestants down here. These are better guys. But then they hated everybody else that didn't agree with them. So they were against bad Romanism. You know, Romanism, bad, okay. But now we're good, okay. Built on the Bible. And then they started hating Anabaptists. You know, all the schismatics, they called them schismatics, heretics. You know, and they drowned them and you know, and they had a ball doing it. You know, so they had the papists on one side and you know, and all the independents and the, you know, the levelers, you know, on the other side. It's with great delight. So the Calvinists wanted to use force to force, you know, not only against these guys, but also against these guys. And others, everybody but me. And so the Quakers and others who may have been as far out as can be, as far as I'm concerned, they were. So what? They were the ones that were right when they said, doesn't the Bible teach toleration in things that are indifferent? You know, like you could be killed for doing something that was indifferent. Like if you spoke against the minister in New England, you could be killed for it. Just by speaking against the minister. It can be the law that you would die. That's how severe it is. You don't speak against authority because it's in the Bible. And we got to back up God. Can't have it. And so when they got in the driver's seat, instead of tolerating other people and saying, look, let the world have the sword to, you know, stop thieves and stuff like that and so on. That's their business. But we just have the Word of God. No. They wanted to make sure you get your sword on that guy. All right. If we don't actually use it, then you use it and get him. And we'll tell you which guys to get. Well, they had delight in doing that. They didn't say shibboleth. They said sibboleth. Did you hear that? Sibboleth. It wasn't shibboleth. You know, and so you remember the story in the Bible where there was a language difference and you could tell who were the good guys and who were the bad guys because they would pronounce it wrong. Ha! That's it. Those guys are not in. They're not one of us. And so religion delights in being able to draw lines. Formalists love to do that. They love to say, his procedure is wrong. Kick him out. Don't let him in. You know, exclude him. And Christians can be so good at that. Aren't we good? You know, we don't have to actual swords. We can put swords out of our mouth. You know, we know how to put those people down. Did you see her dress? Did you see the length of her dress? Did you see the kind of hairdo she had? Did you know she had a gold beret? You know, and formalists focus on that stuff. See? They had buttons. Did you notice that? Buttons. And so on. And to a formalist, this is death. This is the end. You're out of the community. You are out. You do not do that. We don't speak that way. And so on. So they have all these rules and legalistic procedures and patterns and penalties and so on and so forth. So formalism is not a small thing. Somebody says, well, that's kind of a small thing. That somebody's hung up on forms. Huh. Not small at all. They killed Jesus because of that. This is a death thing. Formalism is one of Satan's best. Because everybody knows form. You gotta have form. But is form the same as formalism? You see? Yes, it's true that there are forms, but some forms are permanent and some forms are not. Some forms are changing. Today they're in and, you know, if Billy Graham, you know, goes like this, the Bible says, then every Baptist has to say it that way. See? And now we got Pentecostals to do the same thing. If Jimmy Swaggart's gonna wear a gold stick pin, then everybody's gotta wear one. If so-and-so combs his hair back this way, then everyone's gonna do it, you know? And they're all gonna say the same words and look, because they want the same aura. They want the same cash coming in. They want the same effect. And so they pick up the form, you know? And so it's fun, you know, because I remember when I was, as a traditional Lutheran, trying to look at other traditions. And I could see a lot of it was just in the lingo. If you could pick up the lingo and say it right, you could get somebody healed, not by the right prayer, but by just yelling it. You know, in other words, I noticed the guys that got the real healings were be healed in the name of Jesus. You know, if you could say it, if you could do it right, it actually produced faith. You could see it could actually produce faith, whereas you just said, be healed in the name of Jesus. That was kind of like a Lutheran mindset, see? That was too weak. But if you could pick up the form. And so some people began to major on forms because they saw there was power, that people are more hung up on form than they are on substance. And that's true. They are. So if you brought a guitar in, that was bad or that was good. If you didn't, if you had an organ, that was bad or that was good. So formalists divide over forms. not over Jesus. And so we have people that are, as I say, doing all kinds of things in the name of God. Formalism, then, is devotion to the form of religion while denying the power or the true substance of the faith. The formalist adheres to human traditions but forsakes God's will and commandments. So, again, the Calvinists, to use an example, the Kirk in Scotland, you know, the Kirk in Scotland, they were able, you see, to make their Kirk so high that they could do all kinds of wretched things in the name of God. And they were hiding all kinds of other sins, but they couldn't see them because their Kirk was right, you know, as far as they were concerned. We all have a right Kirk. And they would defend that to the death, even if they were condemning somebody falsely. But they had done it in order, you see. They had all the presbyters had gathered round and had made this decision. And so then they just come after you and destroy you. They have no mercy because they believe that that's the way it's supposed to be. And we still have people today, I don't care where you look, you can find all the same forms. Nothing is new under the sun. The formalists of Jesus' day are the formalists of the medieval days, are the formalists of the Reformation period, are the formalists of our revolution, are the formalists of the Civil War period, are the formalists of today. We're all the same. Nothing has changed. There are no new deals. Jesus had his Essenes, he had his Pharisees, he had his Sadducees, he had his Zealots, he had his Herodians, he had all the groups that we have today. Not one was missing, not one was different. We have all the same people, exactly today. So we must learn about these forms. Such persons are not open to change or fresh revelations. In other words, once a form is found to be godly, in other words, once God inhabits a certain form, we've got to have that form forever. That's a formalist. You see, sometimes God will use a form and then it'll change the form. You remember in the early days of the church that there was no form for how the Holy Spirit would fall. They didn't have any form. So Jesus told them, by the way, just wait and the Holy Ghost will come upon you. They said, well, what's the form? How's it going to come? He said, you know, just wait. And they didn't have a form. They wanted a form. So they, you know, they did what they knew to do. They prayed and whatnot and so on and so forth. But they had no form. And all of a sudden a wind blew through the thing, or a sound of a wind. It wasn't actually a wind, but it's kind of like a sound. And sounds don't have signs hanging on them. So the sound, Peter just stood up and said, hey, that's God's wind. And the guy next to him said, how'd you know? Well, you just kind of hear it. It's kind of like God's sound. You know? Kind of get it. It's God's sound. It just kind of has the sound of God. How did he know? But he knew, and he even knew the scripture, and you know, he just began, and so on. You see, you cannot, as a formalist, you get hung up. So then they said, the disciples have to do everything. And they said, we're getting tired. So well, that's the way it's always been done. From the beginning, you guys have done everything. You waited on tables, you preached the word, you do this, you do that. You have to keep doing it that way. That's the way we've always done it. So well, we're getting tired. Some people are complaining and griping because their widows are not taken care of. Some of the Greek speakers are pretty good. We got to hire some other men. We've never done that before. Well, I know, but the Holy Spirit's giving a fresh revelation. Do it. Well, we can't. Never done that before. So a formalist can't handle change. They always want to do it in the same old way. They killed Paul because he had brought an uncircumcised guy in. They were convinced. They wanted to kill Jesus because he had his guys eat on a Sunday. You don't eat. You don't work. These are forms that could be or could not be of God. See, sometimes God abandons a form. You see, the issue then is life, isn't it? It's God's going to use any form that will give life. Some forms are permanent. They do not change. You have to find out which ones. Some forms change. Sometimes use it, sometimes it doesn't. Other forms are never used of God. Hey, you don't know. You have to ask God. That's what lordship is all about. It's not having an answer. It's not having some magic law or a form or a method or a procedure. Wesley, who was a Methodist, tried to find a method that would work. Now, if he didn't take himself seriously, there would be no sin in it. But if the Methodists tried to recopy his little method and say, this is the Bible method, then they fell into the same problem that the Presbyterians fell into, that the Episcopalians fell into, that the Methodists would fall into, which is to find a form that would work for all times and in all places. It's true, God gave, God one time used a bishop. Does that mean bishops are right? Does that mean bishops are what they say bishops are? if God used the candle once? Does that mean all candles are bad or all candles? You know, everything has to be brought to Jesus. You say, Jesus, I don't know. I don't know if this is right or wrong. I'm going to ask you. So a formalist never asks God the living question. He already knows because he has a form. He relies on his form. At the same time that people are not open to change, formalists also are changers. They are people that affect change, bring about change, and they're innovators. That is, introducing all manner of formal changes, which direct souls to focus on externals of religious ritual, procedure, doctrinal adherence, and forms at the expense of real religion and the weightier matters of the faith. So a formalist not only is not open to new forms, he's also open to new forms. But those new forms are anything that will be external because he's into forms. You see? So he actually is an innovator. If you look closely, they will stop certain changes and actually affect certain others. You have to look closely at these people. You can't tell then, just because they don't change doesn't mean they're formless. You just have to ask in each case. A formless doesn't ask. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with saying we did it that way last week. There is something wrong with saying therefore it's of God. No, you must ask. Every minute, every second of your life, you have to ask God again, afresh, anew. He may have used it 2 seconds ago. He may change it right now. Jesus never had pat answers. Well, let's see. This is a lost person. 4 spiritual laws. This is a case of 4 spiritual laws. You know, no, Jesus never had a single kind of approach to anybody. Some people, all they have is the 4 spiritual laws. Now, if somebody say, that doesn't work, you're wrong. I have seen people come to Jesus through the 4 spiritual laws. Or EE program. You've seen God bless it. But does that mean everybody in this church has to do it because it was done by the church next door and they were highly successful, so we're going to do it? You better ask Jesus and not just assume because Kennedy's, you know, telling you this thing works and he's got all these people. No. Sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes it's anti-Christian. Sometimes, you know, there's a lot of losses because of that too. You cannot just take a form and say, this is the way they do it. I notice Pastor Jim always prays like this, you know, and then somebody follows Pastor Jim. Fortunately, I'm so sloppy that it's very hard to repeat. You know, no one can ever read my writing or, you know, copy the notes. And that's good. Because otherwise someone would draw a box just like I drew a box. So I do that on purpose. I don't want people to remember all the stuff. Let's see, his point Z, you know, I got so many points on that you can never figure out what's going on because you have to go and ask God for yourself. It's harder that way, yes. But then there's no chance for idolatry or less chance. Now, I don't want to be obscure. I want to be clear. But you have to be desperate to get it. You have to be desperate. So Jesus didn't want people. That's why Moses' body was not found. You know what they'd have done with Moses' body? Remember when Jesus went up on the transfiguration? Peter said, it's a good thing we're here. My God, guys, you know what we can do right here? We can build 3 booths. Man, charge a buck a head. This thing, hey, print, yeah, print, hey, yeah. I got a brother-in-law who's got a, you know. And those guys would have had a deal out of Jesus forever. Muhammad does it. You can go to any of the Muhammad places today, and they got guys collecting dough. And at every holy spot, you got somebody there, postcards, you know, and all the stuff. We're going to turn anything into an external, into a form, into a buck, into, you know, a religion, into a deal. So formalism is a deadly deal. It's something that you have to fight over and over again in the church. We've always done it that way. Or just the passionate focus on an external that Jesus hasn't commanded. Now, if Jesus commands it and says, say, I forgive you, then you cannot change that. You cannot change that. Or you can't call God a woman. Those are forms that formalists tinker with. Hey, let's see what we do. We can get we could get this out of that. Now, a formalist loves to tinker with forms. LBJ last night, if anybody saw that special, LBJ was a master at externals, at getting the thing done. Didn't care if he killed someone, didn't care if he, you know, he didn't care what he did to get it done. He was a master at form. He was an external master. He knew everybody's weakness, everybody's strength, could pay everybody off, knew where all the votes were. The guy was a master at it. He could do things that no other president has done. Kennedy said civil rights, but Johnson pulled it off. You know, nobody could do it. But he's a master at form. Now, in the world, that's okay. That's part of the world's business. But we're not in the world. See, that's another deal. But as Christians, uh-uh. The church cannot be run that way. I don't care what Johnson does. I don't care if he's a killer or he's a thief or a robber or what he is. Some guys hate his guts. Other guys think he's one of the greatest ever and so on. You can see it. But it has nothing to do with us. That's definitely not Christianity. We can't do it that way. Even if he can, I don't know whether he can or not. The voters can decide that. But we can't do it that way. Uh-uh. No way. Formalism denies the lordship of Jesus over his church. The scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:5, you've got it there. Holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Mark 7, 1 through 9. It's a beautiful passage. You leave the commandments of God, and you hold fast the traditions of men. And then the last one, Isaiah 43, 18, 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Now here's not just conserving, but this one is sticking to things when you shouldn't and not changing when you should. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. So when God does something new, you've got to be right there. Formless can't. No, it's a new thing. I don't accept it. So a formalist will do new things when you shouldn't change it, and he'll change things when you should leave it the same and so on. So a formalist is just someone who's focusing on these, and there's nothing wrong with having form. Form is fine. Form is of God. The only question is he the Lord of it? Just don't let the form replace the substance. Let it be a servant. Let it have its rightful role. So it isn't, oh, we don't want any form. So the Quakers came up with a new form. The non-form form. See? So we don't have any elements. You know, our baptism is no water. Our communion is no elements. Our religion is no laws. You know, it's wonderful, just pacifism, you know. So they just invented a religion that had no rules, no laws, you know, or the Church of Christ that said, no creed. We have no creed. But among the Church of Christers, you have one of the strongest creeds in all Christendom. They are more alike than anybody in the whole world. Of course, they claim it's because of the Bible. They claim they're all reading the Bible the same way. But the truth is, when you look closely, those guys adhere stronger to their creedal sayings and stuff than anyone else. They're very rigid. Or take the Pentecostals who don't have any liturgy. You know, they don't have a liturgy of, you know, the Gloria and Excelsis and then the, you know, the Te Deum and all this kind of stuff. So they have nothing. But Mrs. Smith every week gets up and runs around the church. And so-and-so every week moans and cries and groans and, you know, oh, God. And every week they do the same thing. That's a liturgy. That's a liturgy in that church. You can go there. The Pentecostals have just as much liturgy as the Roman Catholic. So sooner or later we all have little rituals or forms that we develop. There's nothing evil in them if Jesus is allowed to be the king, if you ask him, as long as you're tender to say, maybe this isn't right. I should change. In other words, bring everything to the Lord. Because the Lord definitely does not stick with one thing exclusively from the beginning. He does change. He does have changes. And you have to notice those changes and follow after him. Other things he will never change. They are absolutely the same yesterday, today, and forever because of his character. But be very careful not to tie him down to a form that he hasn't tied himself down to. And if he does something new, for example, Sunday school, that's a new idea. They didn't even have it until this century, really, but the latter part of the 19th century. They never had any Sunday schools before. And kids grew up. And there's no advantage necessarily to it. And bus ministries. I mean, there's just lots of ideas that we've invented that may be of God. But just to borrow them and say, if the Africans, hey, we want to have buses like you. Well, that may or may not be of God. You know? But we get all hung up in that kind of stuff. We want to have a speaker system just like yours. You know, so, hey, yeah, if we could have a speaker system. Man, they are winning millions to the Lord. They got a speaker system. They think they'll double it. They may go down. You know, just the assumption is, boy, if we could have, man, what we're doing without all that stuff. Man, what if we had that stuff? It's an idea in their head. Who knows that it's of God? But it's just a thought. Now, it isn't right or wrong. I'm just trying to tell you, I'm not legislating. I'm simply saying we've got to learn to ask everything. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. So you want then to have a leadership, at least, that is never saying, well, that's the way we've always done it. That's tradition here. Well, that's the way we do it here. I know that's the way they throw out demons, but we do it this way. No, there's no magic single way. Well, Pastor Jim says, no, Pastor Jim, what's he know? I don't know if Pastor Jim knows. But we can develop forms that tie us down. Rather than, the only thing you want to remember of me or anyone else is, be an imitator by falling in love with Jesus. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. The thing that's unique, the thing that's good, is I love Jesus. I want to listen to Jesus. That's it. All the other things are not important. Do you know what I'm saying? We can get comfortable, secure, in a form rather than in the substance. The substance is Jesus. Man, if you didn't have anything and all you had was this book, you got it all. You don't need anything else. You don't need to have all that additional stuff. If God gives it to you, fine. But it's up to God. And you have to ask Him. What do you really need? Just God. Now, when you have God, He'll give you His Word. You have to have His Word. You're not going to get God without His Word. Then the Holy Spirit comes along with this Word. That's all you need. So, you don't need to have a library. You don't need to have a speaker system. You don't need to have anything. And it's kind of fun, really, to try to do it the wrong way. Just, you might be surprised. You can do a lot of stuff the wrong way, you know? You learn things. So don't always do it the traditional way. Don't be an innovator just to be an innovator, either. There are a lot of things that are just very efficient not to change. You know, just don't go around changing. Because we changed everything, that must be right. Just as stupid. No, there are things that you don't want to change, or you don't need to change. Maybe you could, but you don't need to. I mean, why invent some new deal? You know, there are pastors, I suppose, that come up with a donkey one Sunday, and the next Sunday it's a space, and then on the next one it's a multimedia presentation. No, you could do that. It's not evil, and that guy may be anointed to do it. But just because he does that and entertains and people all flock to it, doesn't really mean it's of God. It can be demonic, or it can be in the flesh, or it can be of God. We don't really know. And you see, the problem, though, is to make it a form to say, this is a winning stroke, I'm not going to change it. One of the things you have to get used to in the kingdom is anything you have secured yourself to can change like that. The only thing is God. If you're used to Pastor Jim and I die this week, it's nothing. You just laugh and go on. Because God is jealous. He doesn't want us to ever put anything between He and Himself, even His law. That was Israel's problem. Israel took God's law and made it God. Well, that's a problem. You've now made the creature the creator. The law was just a creature. As a matter of fact, it was only a negative creature. It wasn't even a positive creature. It was an expression of God, yes, but it couldn't be fulfilled by men. So it was it had a negative work. It was His left hand. See, it was a left-handed deal. His right hand was salvation. That was His right arm. But His left hand was giving you the law. You do good. But He never intended that. That was just to get you to say help, so He could save you. He was just trying to use His left hand to get you over to the right hand. Okay, a practical summary. We are formless whenever we are unwilling to change our methods, patterns, procedures, and so on, if they no longer serve God's present purposes and do not agree with the basic principles of God's Word. We are formless whenever we are unwilling to change our methods and patterns if they no longer serve God's present purposes and are in violation of or don't agree with God's Word. The basic issue then is this. Whether our religion is a matter of externals, opinions, preferences, rituals, forms, and procedures, or whether it's a matter of conviction and the heart. So here, it's a matter of heart conviction. Here, it's a matter of preference, opinion, accident, and so on. So you can see there's a real difference there is some things don't matter. The pastor wears a suit. He always wears a blue tie. Whereas I know a pastor that wears a yellow tie. This is indifferent. It may be dumb to wear a yellow tie. It's too bright or something. It really doesn't matter. Or a pastor wears a bow tie. Gee, this pastor wore a bow tie. You know, that could be offensive. But there it's, all things are lawful, not everything's helpful. You know, if people go for it, maybe the young people will come because of it. I mean, I don't know. There you're going to have peculiarities. And you may prefer to have a guy wear a bow tie or slacks or, you know, how some pastors come in with a Hawaiian shirt or something like that. You may prefer that. That doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's wrong. I don't know. I don't really care. Let's see where the substance lies with this person. Let's not get hung up because the guy wears white bucks or he wears a collar. He couldn't be of God. No, a guy could wear a collar and could be of God. We're not formalists to such an extent that we say, well, if the Pope said it, it has to be a lie. No, the Pope can say good things. The guy's got some good ideas. Even if he isn't ex cathedra, he can sometimes speak for God. There's nothing, in other words, everything that the Pope does is not wrong. Many persons call themselves Christians adhering to certain outward forms, having certain preferences, but they neglect the true precepts of our religion and do not obey the Word of God from the heart. At one point, Jesus likened this kind of formal, traditional religion as to a man who would swallow a camel and strain out a gnat. Many so-called Christians are attending to wrong things. They are paying more attention to human tradition than they are to the weightier matters of God's Word. Many Christians in our day, perhaps even the great majority, are hiding behind a formal profession but do not know the Lord in power or in truth. They are Christians in name only. So we want to call these people up here who would focus on this part nominalists. That is, name. They are nominally Christian, but substantially, truly, they're not what you would call genuine. Or, that is, from the heart, serious, sober, Christian, happy. Now, anyone who's a nominal Christian is really not a happy person. Anyone who's into forms may be happy in their form, but they're not really happy in God. They're only happy in the form. They feel good when the form is right, but they don't really feel good because of Jesus. As a matter of fact, they get nervous around God, whereas they're very comfortable with their form. This is the most deadly thing. I tell you, all these other religions, our philosophies we're going to talk about, are really easier to see that they're wicked and evil. This one is hard to see, but it's the most insidious. Because this one is so close to right. But Jesus talked about this one. And he nailed it. Because formalism can creep into us more easily than can rationalism or humanism, even though they're there all the time. This one can get in there easily. It'd sneak up on us. Form isn't bad. Human tradition isn't bad. When a form or tradition is filled with divine power and is in accordance with God's Word, it is good. The question then is this. Is Jesus Lord? The formalists say no. They say, in our traditions we feel secure. In our forms we feel safe. The question is Jesus the head of his church? The formalist says, no. He is the head in name only, but in fact and in practice, our traditions must be maintained. You know, again, a Baptist may kill you over once saved, always saved. I wouldn't kill you, but I mean, he can get so passionate and hot about that. But at the same time, he could be living in adultery. But he might get hung, you know, really angry about once saved, always saved. And, you know, maybe he's even drunk, but he'll come out of the bar and start arguing about once saved, always saved or something. You know, what I'm trying to say is we become inordinate. We become all hung up here and forget this. Where's the love? Where's the gentleness? Where's, you know, many Baptists, for example, again, I'm using them, but only because they're popular. They are so well organized that they despise people that are disorganized or not organized. If you want something done in a church, find a former Baptist. Just one. They can do everything. Get 50 Pentecostals. Forget it. They're gonna be following the Spirit, you know. And they'll get a thing half done. Get one legalistic Baptist, it's finished. I'm serious. You just get somebody who's well, because their minds are well trained and organized. In terms of this world, they are incredible. Because they often pay more attention to form than they do to substance. It's a danger. So we have to be careful in religion. Let me just say this. Baptists love God. But I'm just saying, there's a danger there of falling off into a form and then missing the heart. And many Baptists are guilty of that. Meaning, they actually love you, but they can't get it out. Their heart is so hardened, and yet they really are Christians. But they live in bitterness. They live in anger. They live in uptightness. They don't have good relations with their kids because they're upholding the law of the church or the rules or the traditions or the forms. And yet they really have hearts. But they don't ever get to bring them out. So don't judge superficially. I'm talking superficially. But I'm saying be very careful of this formalism. It'll come in like foxes to steal the grapes. It will take away much of the life of our religion. Does Jesus have the last word? The formalist says, no. We always have done it that way. We cannot change. Why do certain pastors wear white collars? Does Jesus demand it? Does he command it? Is it in accord with his word, with his purposes, with his plans? Is it a snare for the body? Not will he permit it, but does he want it? The formalist doesn't ask the question. But we must. Now, what's said of collars can be said of a thousand things. A thousand things. Even in this church, the way we put the pews. Anything. All kinds of things. And the issue is not whether you do it. The issue is, did Jesus dictate it? Did he command it? Or is it indifferent, but at least not violating a word? This thing of being a church is not easy. It's hard. But the only thing we want then is, we don't really care if we hit it all right. But let's have the right attitude that we go before Jesus and ask him. At least once in a while. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a whole bunch of things we'll even miss. We didn't even know. Well, I just thought we had to have one of these, you know. Everyone has one, you know. I didn't even think about that as not asking Jesus. I didn't even think about it. Well, sometimes it's like that. But at least if we are aware that we need to take everything to Jesus, then when it comes up, we can repent, think about it. And there's a lot of things we're not going to get right, so you don't want to be formalistic about rooting out all formalists. Because we don't even know. It's hard. You try to be open to Jesus and everything, but it's easy to mess up on this. So we don't want to be found pointing the finger saying, ah, you guys are really dumb because you wear collars and Jesus never told you to. You have holy water and that's just straight out of Babylon. You do this, you do that. Hey, listen, what about all our stuff? What stuff? Because we don't even see it. We don't even know about it. But the outsider could tell you right off the bat. Where'd you get the drums? Did Jesus say drums? You know? And so on and so on. You know? Why do certain pastors wear robes, vestments? Is it a matter of human tradition or is it commanded by the Lord? You'll see that a lot of religion is not God at all. It's not the Bible at all. As a matter of fact, most of what we consider religion is really just man-made tradition. And if Jesus condemned it in his own day and said, you know, you do what you do because of the traditions of men, and if the reformers did that, should it be any different in our day? We're still bound up by form. Again, nothing wrong with it in and of itself, unless God has forbidden it, and unless God's purposes are no longer served by it. Yeah, we can find out. We can ask. And, you know, it isn't that mysterious. But I'm just pointing out the multitude
of issues here. I'm going to name a few. What about using a long pole with a feather to wake up the sleeping church members during the morning service? There was a time in America when people felt it was God. I mean, it would have been wrong not to have one of these guys. And he would see some kid, maybe just 8, sleeping or not paying attention, tickle him right under his ear. Or some guy snoozing, just tickle him. You know, it might be cold in the church, and you'd been there 2 or 3 hours already. Because those sermons went on and on and on. And so you had to have a guy with a long pole with a feather on it. That was a form that seemed of God. And so is that right or wrong? I mean, was that wrong to do that? It's practical, wasn't it? I mean, the guy woke up. So, you know, we could use that. You see? So we don't want to condemn it as ridiculous until we think about what, maybe there was a genius to some of that. Then there was other guys that had a little bopper on the other end, maybe, of the same pole that would boink you over the head and, you know, cause you to wake up. It's pay attention, you know, and so on. What about meeting in a church building? Do we have to meet in a church building? Did the early church meet in a church building? No. Did you know that actually the early church never met in a church building? Yes, it did meet in the temple, which was a huge porch, because they never went into the Holy of Holies. It was just an outer big porch, kind of like the Colosseum kind of thing. A big portico where thousands could gather. Yes, they met there. And then they met in houses, but that wasn't a church building. And later some people actually carved out a couple rooms in their house and said this is a church. But the point is, it was a house. Now that's not bad for a time frame. And they did rather well. Do we need church buildings? Is it wrong to have a church building? Now that it's no longer illegal, is it wrong to have a practical place to worship? Is it right? Some would say you have to meet in a home. That's the only kind of church. Others would say you have to meet in the streets. All church buildings are evil. That's as formalistic as you have to meet at 5th and Penn. It's all formalistic. A church is something that meets on the corner there. In California, there's a law that says you cannot have a church in your home. That's a disturbing of the peace. Parking too many cars and all that. When you have a birthday party for 100 people, you just can't have a church and so on. So this is all forms. What is church? What is a church? What about the length of dress or the disposition of the hair? What about prayers to the saints of the past? What about church hierarchies, structures? What about spitting on the devil in the baptismal service? Did you know that was a form? In certain Lutheran, Episcopal, and Catholic churches, you spit on the devil at baptism. Not all, but many. And so there is a form. I've been involved in it. There's a form that when you baptize a baby, you have to spit on the devil. And everybody spits on the devil. And that's part of it, is that, you know, let that guy know. That's not bad. That's not bad. See, that lets that guy know. Is it right? Is it wrong? You see? Again, maybe you and I don't care. But there are many, many people who do. And they're all hung up on it. That's formalism. And maybe we ought to care. I mean, there are some things we need to ask, but, you know, who knows which ones? What about types of music? What about weeping or groaning at every prayer meeting? What about candles, altars, paraments, 20-minute sermons, 3-point sermons, single-pastor churches, Sunday school at church, genuflecting, making the sign of the cross, using holy water, symbols, statues, majority rule for decision-making. There's a Baptist favorite. Where is that in the Bible? It's not. I mean, I'll just tell you right now, it's not. But yet, that's become a tradition of Americans, not only peculiar to Baptists, but peculiar to Presbyterians. In fact, just about everybody. Probably even the Catholics do it now. Instead of the Pope speaking, you just have a majority rule. Where is that in the Scripture? Where is even an example of that? No. What you find in the Scripture is either consensus or somebody decides, thus saith the Lord. Whether you all agree or not, this is it. And God then has to back up Aaron, or Moses, or Samuel, or Jesus, or Paul, or whoever. No. Majority rule, it never happened.
And yet that's become typical. That's how we make decisions. How many would like the drinking fountain in the far corner? All right. How many want it on the ceiling? Okay. Ceiling has it. We're going to put it there. You know, because as majority, the majority of people said so. So we have to put it there. So God can get a drink if you need one. What about procedures for selecting church leaders? That's another form. Clearly some things are just indifferent. Lawful, but more or less helpful, depending on the situation. So let's write indifferent. Some things are indifferent. Some forms. All right, that's one answer. And some are helpful at one time, but not at others. So there are some that are right at one time, but wrong at another time. So it's a temporal thing. Whereas some are definitely sideshow and distracting to the true purpose of the church. So some are always wrong. Always wrong. Sideshow, distracting. Some are actually harmful. They're not just distracting and wrong, but they're actually harmful, evil. Now, these are all cutting against all kinds of traditions. Some forms are always right. Always right in any situation. They never change. So on. So you can see, with forms, there's a lot of possibilities. And we have to ask. Therefore, the conclusion is, all things are subject to Christ's practical lordship. Everything is subject to Christ's practical lordship. Not only the basic message, but also the methods and the patterns. Most forms can change. These are the only thing that is changeless, ultimately, is God Himself. His character, His basic ways of dealing with us, His basic principles, they do not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But some forms are more basic than others and should not be changed. These, then, are founded on Christ's clear command in the Scripture. For example, if He says, take, eat, this is my body. That's something that shouldn't be monkeyed with. In other words, there's nothing wrong with the Catholics, the Protestants, Pentecostals. They all pretty much do that the same because Christ commanded that. So we don't find big divergence. We would find a big divergence on interpretation of what took place, but not on the doing of it. And only God then is going to answer whether the interpretation is critical or not. But Christians definitely argue about that. Baptism, take an example. Some say sprinkling. Some say dunking. So those are the two major arguments about baptism. But there's others. Some say it has to be a believer's baptism. Some say, how do you know infants don't believe? Some say, and so on. On and on and on, every one of these things can be argued and is argued and will continue to be argued, I'm sure. Now the question is, what's indifferent? What's critical? What's basic? What do you want to, you know, make the issue? For example, in my own life, to give an example, in my own life, I have found that if the Baptist comes to me and says, I don't believe you should be baptized until you're of age, I go, praise God. Amen. No problem. Let's wait. But let me ask you a few questions. And then I ask a few questions. Then another comes to me and says, I was sprinkled when I was an infant. I think I'm baptized. I don't need to be immersed or dunked. I don't think that's necessary. Praise God. Amen. Now another will come and say, I was sprinkled at birth, but I'd like to be immersed. Can I be? No problem. Now, you can see right now that Pastor Jim is easy to get along with. Anybody can come along. Why? Very clearly. Because baptism does not save you. However, when I talk to the one that says it has to be this way, I always explain the other ways. And when I talk to the one that says it has to be this way, I always explain the other ways. And when I talk to the one that says, well, I was, but I'd like to do it again, I explain everything. So that nothing is ambiguous. And that we have total peace that this is not a doctrinal issue, but this is a pastoral issue. Or this is a doctrinal issue. Someone else will say, well, I don't think you need to be baptized at all. I have something to say. There I wouldn't say, doesn't matter. I'd say, I want to talk to you about that. Because Jesus hasn't said, that's indifferent. He gave us a command. That I don't have a right to say, on the mode I do. Because on the mode, we can discuss this. Because honest-to-goodness Christians have argued about that, and you can almost picture them coming to heaven, and God going, group A, sorry. You all thought sprinkling would do it. I have to tell you right now, your friends over here were right. You are out, now right to hell. Now that would be a shock to that whole group. Or group B, the other way around, you see. And so on and so on. So, yeah. So we can get at most, I would say 98% of people, we can talk to them and explain everything so they get the full, and they go, oh yeah, well, I can see that. Yeah, I don't believe that that's saving. Yeah, that's true. Because you have to know everybody's background. You don't want to argue from the other guy's background. You have to know their own background and then ask some very simple questions. So in that way, baptism for me is a neat thing. Because you have to focus on what is baptism, not what's the form and the mode. See, if we get hung up on the form and the mode is exactly the same as baptism, then we get in trouble. Unless God does. If He ties the form to, if He ties the mode to the substance, then we've got to. The question is, does He? And I leave that to conscience. I take that as a pastoral rather than a doctrinal issue, because I personally am not doctrinally hung up on it. But I am pastorally concerned about it. Meaning, if somebody says, I will not do it, it's great, you don't have to do it, don't do it. But let me share with you the Word of God as I understand it, so that you have a full understanding of why you're doing what you're doing, and not just because grandmother did it, traditionalism. Not just because your friends went down, or you know, whatever. No, let's examine whether this thing is from Jesus, and if so, we don't want to disturb someone's conscience who was sprinkled and felt they did it all and refuses to do it. It's not saving you anyway. Let's ask the real question, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, how do you understand then baptism? Here's the way I understand it. Here's the way I understand Scripture. And you know, just that's a pastoral issue there. Yes, it's doctrinal, but it's pastoral. I've couched a doctrinal issue in pastoral terms. I'm trying to explain to you an example. There are multitudes of ways that we can work things out. Doesn't mean I'm right. Could be that a whole group is excluded up there. But I'll just tell you right now, I don't believe that. And I'm convinced that I'm right. But, you know, I allow someone to have that argument and say, well, I think if you're not sprinkled, you're out. You've got to have it that way. Okay? If you weren't sprinkled as an infant, you've got to have it that way. Okay, you can't. Unless you enter the kingdom of God and they'll give you out Scripture. Okay, fine. Here's a guy 30 years old, he can't. Then we'll go to the Scripture, though. And we can find where this guy really doesn't think that. That's just tradition that taught him that. That wasn't really God. So there's where, as Christians, we need to be well informed so that we don't get hung up on the wrong things. Swallowing camels, straining out gnats. Important. You know, you don't have to agree, because that's one of the things that you don't have to agree. That's the neat thing about Christianity. We don't have to agree on everything. But there are some things we must agree on. There are some things, but not everything. For the sake of love and to avoid confusion, God does not delight in simply making changes all the time just because the outer forms can be changed. For the sake of love and to avoid confusion, God does not delight in simply making changes all the time just because outward forms can be changed. Other forms, or outward forms, are important. They're even helpful. They're even necessary. But they must always be subject to the Lord. As soon as a form begins to block God's power, it must be changed, or discarded, or examined before the Lord and His Word. At first, Jesus established only apostles. This form was necessary and helpful for the early church. But in a short time, new forms had to be added, like the office of the seven. The first form wasn't discarded, it was only supplemented. But the formalist would have resisted the change. No, Jesus established the 12 apostles, and that's all we can have. So you can see today that in the Mormon church, for example, they have 12 apostles or something at the head of their deal. That's the law with them. Okay? But there's nothing in the Bible that says that. But for them, that's it. And so they've established a form and made it holy. They've made it sacred, unchangeable. And they feel that they're the true church because they've got that form. Jehovah's Witnesses also have something similar. But that's no guarantee of truth. There's nothing in the Bible about that. There are apostles, yes, but not 12. There's nothing that says you're going to always have 12. But there's nothing wrong with having 12. You got 12 guys, qualified, girl, good. Wonderful. You got a pretty good deal there. You got 12. But it turns out that a lot of those apostles are not all that mature and they don't all agree and so on and so forth. But, you know, that's upon close examination of things. So you've got to be careful. We must learn to discover in the church what is changeable and what is not. When it can be changed and when we should wait. What is sideshow? What is main event? And only Jesus knows. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us the mind and will of Christ on all these issues. Satanism has too long crippled the church by the philosophy of formalism. It is not a Christian way of thinking. It is not the mind of Christ. We must learn to spot this beguiling philosophy when we encounter it, break its hold, so that the church may be subject to no other than the Lord Jesus. Okay. We didn't get into hero worship and ritualism and so on and so forth. I just mentioned some ideas. But formalism, ritualism, traditionalism, all these things. In other words, you can have forms related to outward activity, procedures, methods, rituals, ways of doing things. All of these are forms that have to be subject to Jesus. Now, in closing, can you think of anything that I haven't mentioned that's a form that you can see should be examined or could be a hindrance to people? Can you just think of any examples of a form that could be a hindrance?
Yeah. I don't know if it's really a hindrance, but an altar call.
An altar call. It's good. It's good. Very good. Because in some churches, that is the only thing a service is all about. If they worshiped Jesus or fell into tongues, it would be wrong if you didn't have an altar call. And so they make the altar call the whole thing. In other words, the whole purpose of the service is witnessing to get people saved or rededicated. That's the whole purpose of the service. Even the preaching, the music, everything is geared toward that. Doesn't make it wrong. That's a very important feature of the church. But is it the whole church? Or is it wrong to have other purposes of the church? For example, in the Orthodox Church, the whole thing that they're waiting for is the moment that Christ appears. They want to have a living demonstration of the resurrected Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every Orthodox church you go into has one. But when they kiss the icon, or when the smoke is going, or when the Greek liturgy is being read, whatever, they are waiting for, truly. And this is part of their theology, if not their experience. They are waiting for the moment that the risen Christ will appear to His people. Is that wrong? Is that a wrong reason for gathering together to meet the Lord? Not the dead Lord. Now, the Roman Catholics don't have that living Lord. They have a dead Lord. So their Christ is always a crucified Christ. When you come into their church, they have a crucified Christ. Is that wrong to meditate on the crucified Christ? Everything is dark. It's quiet in there. There are statues along the wall. But everything is tending towards something. Now, is that all wrong that it's reverent and quiet? Does it always have to be a football field? Again, it isn't a simple question of saying, well, that's stupid. That's obviously wrong. Because we have this. In other churches, it's how much content of the Bible they can get across from the time you walk in until the time you leave. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to have teaching union for a Sunday church service? Again, rather than criticize or rather than say that's the whole church, we need to examine what is a church and how much richness can we discover in the body of Christ? Is everybody wrong or is everybody right? Or isn't it that some of us have different aspects of the truth and we do well to learn from one another in the body of Christ? Confessionals. It's another form that says you can't take part in this communion or you can't take part in church unless you first have a confession. Again, that might not be wrong. We have to look at that. That's not all bad. But then there are some features of it that are very bad. We don't have to exaggerate what they are. But maybe we've neglected that area. Maybe abuse comes from misuse. Maybe a lot of abuse is coming about because we aren't a body. And now churches no longer have the ability to hear from the outside because they're each saying, this is the only way, and we kick out everybody that isn't like this, or, you know, we have the last word. Again, is Jesus the Lord? So now we're not better because here we're going to open things up and examine things. That doesn't make us better. It might just be sloppier. Another one. Go ahead. Tongues. Okay. Again, the form of tongues. Again, a lot of services would be, instead of salvation, would be to get people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and especially with the evidence of speaking in tongues that day, or at least in a back room. And then you would feel successful. You would feel that form proves this is a true church. Whereas there could be 100 other things going on that wouldn't do it. Another one similar to that is testimonies. At the full gospel businessman, unless you have a testimony, it's not, you haven't really had anything. And they feel that testimonies are right. Why? Because churches seldom have them. And so there's a truth there, and yet it can be formalistic then they neglect a lot of things because they're going to insist upon their one deal. And it's okay because they're not pretending to be a church. But we have to be careful that that doesn't become a church because for a lot of people, practically, full gospel is their church. And yet it's not a church. And it's only focusing on one element.
What about personality?
Extremely important. This has really dominated so much of American religion, more than any other. But also Martin Luther and John Knox and Calvin and so on, these people have also dominated as well. But normally it's their teachings that have done it rather than personality. In America, though, you have a lot of guruism, everybody likes that. You know, no matter what, we like that idea that we have some local guru other than God, because I don't want to talk to God, he's hard to understand. But I like the idea that I have a local a person that I could get an answer from, or get him to do something for me. And so we do, or just to admire, or just to be able to bring all your friends and say, boy, we got a guy that's a cracker, you know, and just always bring people and pray them to it and get the thing going. People like that. So it's easy then to be deceived. And we've had some remarkable examples here of Dr. Criswell. He gave an example. A lot of people have, you know, really loved him properly. Other people have loved him improperly. But I heard him say a few months back that he wept over some things that he used to insist upon that he now no longer believes are true. And yet at one time he said it with all the strength he had. That's humility. And that's powerful. And he broke the formalism then of maintaining the big image and saw that he had created cruelty in a lot of people's lives. He had created problems because of certain stances he took on certain issues and had no give, no flexibility. And yet here's the man, some years later, already didn't need to say this. He's already retired, already had won. Why did but being a true man of God, with the fear of God on him, he broke down and said, you know, I have really done some terrible things and I regret what I've done, but God forgives me. And, you know, blah, blah, that's beautiful. That's a man of God. You got to say that's right. So you forgive him for all that other excesses because we're all that way. So when we pastors particularly need to periodically humble ourselves. I say periodically because if a pastor does it every week, you get to despising him. We don't really want to hear every week what new sin he's done. You know, that doesn't help. Yep, he's at it again. You know, and the little kids pick that up. You know, this guy is really something. You know. So it's not good for parents always to strip themselves, but neither is it good never to strip. So only God can tell you how often. But do not always give people the ability, oh yeah, go ahead and strip me again. You know, if you want to find sin, you can find it. So we waste a lot of time making every issue an issue. So it's important to not always defend ourselves. Well, you never say you're sorry, or you never say you're wrong, or something. You know in your mind you did, but it's just like, don't worry about it. Just let it go. Ask Jesus. Jesus, do you want me to? Noah could have been condemned by Ham. Could have been easy for him to say, Ham, I really goofed up. But he didn't. Because the issue there wasn't Noah's ability to humble himself. The issue was Ham's rebellion. It's always important to ask those questions. What else? Anyone else? We've seen one lie tonight. We've seen the scriptures, the key scriptures that show that Jesus said form is not wrong. It's just don't ever let the form become your Lord. Don't let the form replace God. Always make sure Jesus is the Lord, that He is. So His Lordship demands that formalism be eliminated from the church. Forms, yes. Formalism, no. Formalism as a security apart from God, as an independence from God, no. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You tonight that You are leading us and guiding us in the lies of Satan, in the tricks, in the deceits, the treachery, the fiery darts that not only come against our moral character, but come against our intellectual understanding. He would aim these philosophies at our minds so that our minds would not be renewed, but would be confused and darkened. That our imaginations would be filled with frivolous things, that we would make inordinate judgments. That we would say something is important when it was less important, and something was less important when it was more important. That we would judge wrong. And we pray, Lord God, that You would continue to set us free from the sin, the evil of formalism, traditionalism, ritualism, hero worship, and all those attendant and related philosophies that have interrupted the Holy Spirit, that have hindered, that have grieved the work of the Spirit in our midst. We pray that You would root out tonight all formalism from us. Any evil that would pretend that You weren't the last word, that You weren't in fact the living God today, tonight, right now. We could throw away everything and start again, Lord, just listening to You. And I thank You, Lord, that You will bring up those forms that are permanent, those forms that are changeable, those forms that are indifferent, those forms that are not helpful, those forms that are wrong. That You will help us to sort out and ask and obey so that we submit to Your Lordship and that we grow up in every way, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we repudiate then tonight this lie, this deceit, this philosophy of formalism, this traditionalism. In the lovely name of Jesus. Now be with each of us as we go home, teaching us to make You the Lord of our lives, to have that fresh revelation day after day of who You are, not eager to change things, but always willing to examine anything and to bring it before Your presence. I thank You, Lord God, that we'll never get on top of it or make a system out of religion because You refuse to be taken off Your throne. You insist that You alone are the Lord. And we declare here in this room, You are truly worthy, Lord God. I thank You that You've set us free even tonight, more than we even realize as we've heard the Word of God and as we've looked at the lies of Satan. We have been set free from many things that have snared us and have caused us to cause others as well as ourselves to be blocked or hindered or stumble. And we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.